Holy Father, righteous and true art thou. In all thy ways you've always done right. You've never done anything wrong, and you will never do anything wrong. You're right. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we're thankful, Father, that you have sent your Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to die, to redeem us from sin, from this world, from the devil. We're grateful, Father, that you are with us, guiding us through this wicked world. When the economy is crashing, churches are failing, we know you are not failing. You're unchangeable. You're faithful. And we can trust you to do that which you want to do. And you want us to be like your Son, Jesus. And Father, we ask you to teach us to be like Jesus. Thank you for this morning. We pray, Father, for your anointing upon the day, upon the teaching of thy word. O Lord, that it may ring clear in our hearts, that we may understand and apply ourselves to your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, greetings, Christian greetings to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may he grant you grace today as you go through another day of teaching to understand, to learn, that you can go home and walk in this wicked, wicked world that we live in. I don't know about you, but you don't have to look very far to find out that everything in this world that is not for God wants to be not real. It's not real. You look on the news, you read the papers, you go and drive in your local cities, everything is fake. Everything is not reality. They don't like to face up to reality. We're living in a day and age when everything is make-believe. Fantasy land is what we're all after. American dream, money, everything that comes with that. Very few people in this day and age of ours are deciding to live in reality. Very few. They say that there's thousands and thousands of people getting converted. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You know why? Then we would live in a more of a real world than what we are. Everything is fashioning themselves after fantasy. And people are trying to live this life in a dream. But for the Christian, we walk in reality. And we want God to teach us how to walk in reality. So we need understanding. We need God's grace to walk in reality. But what I have often heard from preachers, they talk about God's grace, and they make it a fantasy. They make it a fantasy. But when I read my Bible, I find God's grace very real and very active in the heart of the believer. I ask the question, then, is it really God's grace that is being preached? I can stand here and go through all the Greek words. I'm not very educated. I never even finished high school, but I know how to do a little bit of Greek searching and so forth. Some of you are probably more educated than I am. But I'm a simple King James Bible reader, and I can find out that God's grace means a lot more than what our modern preachers are preaching over the pulpit today. It does a lot more. So when I read my Bible, I can find out what God's grace does in a person's life. God's grace is given to us, and it wants to teach us many things. And this morning we want to look a little bit at God's grace teaching us, turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. They would tell you this is written to young Titus. It's a pastoral book. And Paul is giving instructions how Titus is supposed to set things in order, those things that are lacking. And he gives instructions and how to be what to look for in a bishop. He gives instructions for old men and young men and old ladies and young ladies and lots of instructions. And then we come to a portion of scripture in Titus chapter 11, which over the last several years I have, chapter 2 verse 11, over the last several years I have really learned to appreciate because I have seen this in my own life. Exactly what this Paul's talking to Timothy about, I see this in my own life and it's coming more and more real as I learn who God is. So I would like for us to read from verse 11 to verse 15 and then we'll see what is in there for us this morning. Titus chapter 2 verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purified unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Paul puts a little bit of weight at the end of verse 15 there, and he says, "These things exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee." And that's what I would like to speak on it this morning. I would like to take these five verses here, and we'd like to address them. I'll be going through a lot of other scriptures to build around these scriptures, so you can write them down, or you can page with me. What do we see in these five scriptures here? I have three major points that I want to see. The first point is, God's grace brings salvation, which changes the meaning of the past through redemption. Point number two, God's grace teaches us to deny, which changes the way we live in the present. Number three, God's grace teaches us to look for the blessed hope, which changes our eternal future. Yesterday morning, we went through the first one a little bit, we went through a whole message on the first one, so I will address it a little bit again this morning. So point number two, God's grace brings salvation, which changes the meaning of the past through redemption. Verse 11 says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Has appeared unto all men. Romans 5 verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So Paul is telling us that we have access into the grace of God by Jesus Christ. We got justified by Jesus Christ. The work that Christ did on the cross justified us before God. It brought peace and justification. When we looked at the cross, we were just before God. God is a just and a justifier of them that believe on Him. And so here, when we look to the cross and we allowed God to show us how of a sinful person we were and we looked to the cross, God justified us. And by that same act, we entered into the grace of God. We have access. It says here in Romans 5:2, it says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand." So when you come into, when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and you lay a hold on the work of Christ, you actually have entered into the grace of God. You enter into the grace of God. When God's grace brings salvation, it brings justification and peace with God. How did the grace of God come? Or we could say, how was the grace of God manifested to us? It was in the person of Jesus Christ. It was in the person of Jesus Christ that God's grace was manifested to us. Listen to what John said of Christ. The Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 14 to 17 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth," or full of grace and truth. "John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So God sent Jesus Christ with His grace. Jesus Christ is the vehicle that brought God's grace to me and you. Jesus was the channel which brought us the grace and truth of God, to show us His grace. That people would give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That we would give thanks unto the Father for this beautiful, glorious grace that was brought to us by Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Yes, grace was there. And we rejoice. We rejoice as Christians that our slate has been cleaned, the blood of Jesus Christ has washed all our sins away. We sit there and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We walk with a clear conscience. Guilt is not hanging over us anymore when we accept Jesus Christ, when we cling to the cross. That is a very, very popular teaching today. And it comes over this pulpit too, and it's scriptural. It's wonderful. It's a beautiful teaching. It's a beautiful concept. It's a beautiful belief. Everything about it is lovely. Because nothing else can wash away sins like Jesus Christ. So I'm not, in the rest of the message, I don't want to paint a bad picture of that. Because that is beautiful. But God's grace does not stop there. God's grace has changed the meaning of the past by delivering us from the power of darkness and translating us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Out of prison, into the kingdom. Out of prison, into the kingdom. Like Joseph. Joseph sat in prison for years. A young man sat in prison for years for a crime he did not commit. Now, we're in prison because of the crime we committed. But Joseph was blameless. And here he was in prison. He'd even told one person, "Remember me when you get out." 2 years went by, no remembrance. Still in prison, same old, same old. Then one day the guards rushed in and said, "The king wants to see you." And they took Joseph and he cleaned himself up and he came into the presence of royalty. And that's where he stayed. I think that's why Joseph, or I believe that's why Joseph was so faithful when he was a royal person. Because he had experienced the prison, the dungeon. He knew what it was like. He didn't want to go back in there.
It was dreadful. From a place of confinement and restraint to freedom and royalty. It's a beautiful message. And I love to preach it. I love to see souls getting saved. I sat in a restaurant with a young man, druggy and alcoholic. And he was in prison. He was in bondage. He sat there and he had called me during the day and he asked me if we could get together. And I thought the only time would be is if I go and pick him up and we'd go out for supper. And we did. We went to a restaurant in the area and we sat there and we ordered our food and he began to share prison life. He began to share prison life. Our food got cold and I don't remember what I ordered and what he ordered, and I don't know if we actually even ate the supper. But we sat there, and I was listening to him, his prison story. And I said, "Do you want to be free?" He says, "How?" And I shared with him. I shared with him that Jesus Christ had come to set him free. I shared the gospel with him for about an hour. And right there in the restaurant, something happened. He dropped the dirty rags and he walked into royalty. He dropped the dirty rags and walked into royalty. And when he had temptations to go back to the prison, he was reminded, "You want to go back there?" And then he was reminded that is not a place that he wants to go back to. So we have been set in a place of royalty. Beside the king, a child of God. That's where we are. Can you imagine that? You can walk around and say, "Well, I'm the son of the Most High, the most richest man in the universe." People will laugh at you. They think you're fantasizing. That's reality for the Christian. The children of Bill Gates, they're living in fantasy land. We have reality. And the Bible says that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. But as a son and as a daughter, God takes a very personal interest into our lives. Here He has you come into royalty. Here God has brought you into a place of right standing with Him. He has birthed you into it. You've been born again. And God, the Father that He is, He said, "Well, son, I'm going to teach you a few things. My grace was sufficient to bring justification and forgiveness of sins. My grace is also sufficient to lead you through this life, but my way." You know, I have four children, and my youngest one is just a little over a year now, and my wife and I had the strength to birth her into this world, and of course it was through the grace of God, and I think it would be foolish for me now to allow this young little girl to grow up and never have any type of teaching or any type of training. She would become your modern spoiled brat. That's what she would become. Selfish. You wouldn't want to be around her. Some of you have been in my home and the testimony that you've shared from my home, she's very sweet. Well, that didn't happen by accident. I was a father. And I wanted to teach her to be that way. A child left to themselves brings a mother to shame. Ladies, I hope you marked that one. Brings a mother to shame. Brings a father to grief. It's happened to me before. Might bring my wife to shame, but brings me to grief. But do you think God is any different? Do you expect anything different from God? Now that you are His child, that He's going to do anything different? Is He now just going to allow you to do what you want to do? To still go that way? To go and fulfill the lust of the flesh? No. I serve a different God. And I hope you do too. And we want to talk about that this morning. Our second point, God's grace teaches us to deny God's grace teaches us to deny, which changes the way we live in the present time, not in future. Okay? We are to live a certain way in this present time. Look at verse 12. It says, teaching us this grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace that is received and does not change a person is not the grace of God. Mark that one. Grace that is not received and does not change a person is not the grace of God. Grace that is not seen is not worth having. Grace that is not seen is not worth having. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. We have a beautiful account here. This is also in the early church. We have a revival happening, or we could say conversions happening at Antioch. Now, to my understanding, if I do the research properly, Antioch had a population around 500,000 people at this time. And it was known for its wickedness. It was known for its immorality. It was not a city that I would want to have my children grow up in. This is now going to some books that I read, and maybe there's other facts out there, I don't know, but here you have people living in wickedness, and all of a sudden the grace of God comes, and people are getting converted. We're going to drop in at verse 21, Acts chapter 11. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he had come, he had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Okay, what did that there tell us? Here comes Barnabas into town, and he sees the grace of God. It didn't say he believes the grace of God. He's seen the grace of God. He came into town and he saw people that were completely different. He could see it. In a wicked town like that, he could see the grace of God. Now I want to talk a little bit about this word teaching. It's only found one time translated in the King James Bible as teaching. The other times it's translated in a different word. And it's very surprising to me what other words it has used to translate this one. The King James writers, when they were trying to look for words to best fit the context and so forth, they took this Greek word and translated it into different words. So, let's look at this word teach here. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at the same Greek word found there, except for translated different. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. The word here is chasteneth. Same Greek word as teach. Same Greek word. Okay, turn to Revelations chapter 3. Revelations chapter 3. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word again is chasten. Here they translated the word chasten. Okay, Acts chapter 7. Why are you flicking your Bibles a little bit this morning? Acts chapter 7. I just desire for you to grasp a little bit that this teach is not just your ordinary teach. it is a lot more in depth and a lot more thorough than what we give this word credit for. Acts chapter 7, verse 22 says this, "And Moses was learned in all the ways of Egypt, and was mighty in words and in deeds." That word learned there is the same Greek word. Here it's translated learned, and in Titus it's teach. Now go to Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Verse 3, and "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as ye all are this day." And that word there is taught, is the same Greek word. Why do I bring this out? It's not like what we today, I went to public school for 10 years, and what happened there is a teacher would come and they would teach you the ABCs, but if you didn't do your work, it wasn't as all right. You might say, well, how do you know that? Well, I went to school for 10 years, and every year that I went to school, I never passed a grade. They always just advanced. Was that a very good teaching system? God's grace is a little bit different than that. It's a little bit more thorough. It uses a little bit more force. That's not what we like to hear necessarily. We think it's just going to always be just gentle and sweet and kind. Well, that's what my public school teachers were. Gentle, sweet, and kind. And when I got converted at the age of 19, I couldn't read. Huh. And you probably noticed that I had a hard time pronouncing one word. My daughter is 7 years old, she pronounced that word no problem. I couldn't read. What a teacher. Do you want a teacher like that? Let me see your hands. I promote education now. And it took me about a year and a half to be able to read the King James Bible. It was about the age of 21. And I could read, and this is grade 5 level. I don't want a teacher like that. And God is not a teacher like that. God is more diligent in teaching you exactly what He wants you to know. This is the grace of God. God's grace is teaching. That's what it does. It's thorough. The Webster Dictionary said this, instructing, informing, the act or business of instructing. Now, the Webster Dictionary is not talking about a public school teacher that failed me 10 years in a row but kept advancing me up to grade 10. Because they did not want me to feel bad or left out. I wish now they would have made me feel bad and left out and kept me back in grade 1. I wouldn't be going through the struggles that I go through. This word, teach, tells me God is very informing. God takes time in teaching His children thoroughly. This concept is lost in Christianity today. Christianity is not looking at this very clearly, and they're not allowing this to happen. What does the grace of God teach us? It teaches us to deny. It teaches us to refuse. God's grace will teach you to deny. It won't deny for you, but it will teach you to deny. That is our part. So God's grace, and I believe it's God, so I always use the words interchangeable, God or God's grace. God's grace is going to come, is going to teach you what to deny and how to deny it. But the ultimate response is me and you. We respond to that teaching. We say when God teaches us not to look that way and why it's so wrong to look that way, we say, yes, Lord, or we say, no, Lord. Well, I tell you, that's God's teaching is not done there. And that's where I think this word Chasen will come in and he'll take out his flexible rod and he'll come to you and he'll make sure that you understand why you ought not to be looking there. It teaches us to deny. God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts which war against the soul. Because God knows. God knows in this wicked world, it's only getting more wicked. It's not getting better. You can pray for a global revival, but I have bad news for you. Your prayers won't be answered. It's not in the Bible. But God is going to take the individual Christian and He's going to make them a revived, energetic, zealous, a peculiar person. Or that we would learn to be people which war against those things which war against our soul. And here is God. He knows that there's going to come appetites, lusts, worldly things that are going to want to take your attention, your affection away from Him. So He has placed His grace there to teach you to deny these things. We are people of a will, and so we make our own decisions. And God, I really appreciate what that brother said yesterday about God giving us a will. And we're not robots. We're not. And God loves it when we reject something that is anti-God and embrace that which is of God. He gets pleasure from that. He gets glory and honor. So He's not going to override your will. If you're asking God to override your will, stop praying. God wants you to deny those things. He's teaching you to deny, because when you deny, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. Because then you say, well, God taught me to reject this, to refuse this. And you did it willingly. We're not robots. And this, the world wants to make a bunch of robots. God wants willing servants to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, which war against the soul. I ask this question, so Lord, how do you teach us? How do you teach us? And there might be other ways. But I came up with two, which I think are scriptural. And I think it's the best way God does it. According to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, God teaches us through His Word. God's grace would take His Word, and it will bring correction. Well, let's turn there. I think I have time enough. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Often when you hear people talk about the grace of God, it's something mystical, it's something far-fetched. No, I think God's grace is very real, very practical in the Christian life today. Chapter 3, verse 20, or verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So with instructing us how to live righteous and correcting us what is not to live righteous, or when we live unrighteous, it corrects us. God's Word will correct us. And so as you read God's Word and you meditate therein and you make a daily practice of reading God's Word, God has a beautiful opportunity now to teach you what is godly, what is ungodly, what is righteous, what is unrighteous. God has a beautiful opportunity. As you open your heart to Him, He will teach you from His Word. And if that seems not to drive the point home, God uses godly men that preach the Word of God to bring correction. Just I'll turn a page over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 there. Paul encourages young Timothy. He says, preach the Word, Paul says. Be instant, season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering in doctrine. So God will take a man, and the man will see the ungodliness and the wickedness that is around us, and He will rebuke, and He will reprove, He will bring correction. And His correction will be from the Word of God. It ought to be from the Word of God. If it's not from the Word of God, then we might be able to have questions on the whole subject. But God's Word will teach us, or God's grace will take God's Word, and it will take godly men to bring reproof and correction into our life. It's the way God works. It's not some humdrum where people have a bunch of dreams, and that all might very well happen. We had a testimony come our way. Someone had a dream of their ungodly life, and they ran to the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved. Well, praise the Lord if that happens, but God would like to take His Word and teach you from His Word what to deny, and also godly men will teach you what to deny. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There I have now just shared a Bible verse with you, and if I were to take that verse and expound on it, it would be as the grace of God using me to show you how to war against those things which want your soul. We must allow God to teach us to walk the way He wants us to walk. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is one of the most beautiful portions of scriptures. It says here, verse 1, "And having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," what promises? Who's a context studier? Who studies context? They should know. What promises? Chapter 6 talks about that if we come out from amongst them and are separate from them, God will receive us and we'll be His sons and daughters. And then he says, "Dearly beloved, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved." Notice what he says. He's basing something on this conclusion he's made that we're sons and daughters. He's saying, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Here we are. God has placed us into His grace. We're standing in the grace of God. And because of this, He is now wanting us to cleanse ourselves from everything that's of filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Everything that's warring against our soul. God is desiring that we would abstain, walk away from them. "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." God's grace teaches us what to deny and then to deny it. And that is denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Why is this such a passion of my heart? Because I remember when I gave my heart to the Lord at the age of 19, I was a young man. My hair was my God, and you touched my hair, that wasn't a good thing. I didn't like that very much. I had the latest fads on and the latest fashions. And people could have robbed me for my clothes. That's how expensive they were. And I loved my sports. I loved it. It was a god to me. I was good in all four major sports and had a promising future. Some of the high school coaches, even though they knew I couldn't read, would like to have seen me gone on to play football and other sports like that. One thing I noticed, though, when I got converted, God started working in my heart to lay aside, to deny these ungodly things, these things that have no value with God. I remember one day I was playing on a Christian baseball team, they called it anyway. We prayed, this is good, and we prayed before we played baseball, and then in the middle of playing baseball, we got angry at the other team. I'm not sure how that all worked out, but that was what happened. I remember I played 3 games, and I was the second best player on the team, second best player in the league. I could hit the ball very far and so forth, and I was very athletic. If you were to run with me today, you probably wouldn't think so, but I was very athletic, and I was a good player. And I remember I was there at the position of shortstop, and all of a sudden, God in my mind started working, and God in my mind started telling me that you realize there's hundreds of souls in your local town of Elmer lost. And you're out here wasting your time, 2 hours, 2.5 hours a day playing baseball. That was the last game I ever played. God convicted me so heavily that that was not what a Christian ought to be doing. I go play baseball with my sons. Okay, I'll go throw a ball and stuff like that. But God said there's higher values. There's higher things. I want to teach you to walk godly in Christ Jesus. I want you to go that way. I have a baseball glove. I have skates. I have a hockey stick. And I don't have football anymore. So I'm not saying that there's not a time for that. But that's not my passion anymore. That's not my drive anymore. My drive is now to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world. Why am I so passionate about it? Because I see a lot of Christians, it's not them. That doesn't describe them. But I read my Bible and I find that this is what God does in every believer. It's supposed to happen in every biblical believer. The Bible says, if you have been risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is on the right hand of God. And I find this not to be so. And it's because our understanding of God's grace, I believe, is lacking. We're not understanding that God's grace is more thorough than just justifying you. It goes deeper into the root. God's grace teaches us to deny, and it teaches us how to live. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I haven't defined ungodliness and worldly lust. I don't believe I need to. I think most of you are educated enough to know what that all means. And I don't believe I need to define what this here where it says, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It doesn't take a lot of meditation and you know what that means. So that I leave up for you to study and to meditate on. What are these things to deny, and what are those things to embrace? Notice with me here, it says present world. Some people think that they're going to all of a sudden make a transition when they go up to heaven, or if you're a post, pre, or millennium, whatever. You're also make a transition, and then you're going to become like this godly saint. Paul says here that this is supposed to happen in this present world. Not in the future. If we cannot learn to live soberly, righteously, and godly here in this present world, we will not live in the one to come. Sounds a little bit harsh, but you won't live there. Therefore, I'll take a little bit of opportunity here to bring an exhortation, since we have young men and young ladies here. Young men, God's word would teach you to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Young men, the word of God would teach you to be sound in speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say unto you. I would encourage you, young men, to take that out of Titus there and study what that means. Speech that cannot be condemned? Wow. It's a high calling for young men today. But I tell you, you will get the most praise and exaltation from God if you live that way. But I've noticed that when young men act like Titus, it's written there in Titus, I find out that everyone around them speaks well of them, of good character. They love to be around them. There's an attraction to them. Again, there's a thing, I don't know what to do with it, but people pray that God will fill them so much with the Holy Ghost, and then that people would be drawn to them, but they want to live an ungodly life. I don't understand how that can really mix. Living ungodly life and then having people come to you for Jesus. I think rather it'd be better for us to live a godly life and ask God to bless our life, and then people will be drawn. So young men, take the exhortation from someone that was
in your shoes 9 years ago. I went through life very difficult. If I were to share my testimony, I would take too much time. But we didn't have Christian parents. We didn't have Christian parents that supported the Bible, that encouraged living godly. They would rather like to see me live on the looser side, not reading my Bible. So I know what it's like. And young men, if I can just throw this one in for you, don't ever say to a grown man, you don't know what it's like. Don't say those words. We never got translated from age 10 to age 30. We had to go through that period of time too. Okay? Young ladies, you do the same thing. Don't say to an older lady, you don't know what it's like. They've had to go on through that period too. Don't say that to Christ, because He was tempted in all points like we were. There's nothing new under the sun. Young ladies, I want to exhort you this morning to be sober, to be discreet, to be chaste. You seek after those things because they are of God. You will find your life to prosper. And if you don't know what that means, I encourage you to call my wife. She fits that description very well. Okay, we have a little bit of time to go into our third point. God's grace teaches us to look for the blessed hope which changes our eternal future. Look with me here in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you are living in this world, and as you are allowing God's grace to teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly and righteously in this present evil world, what happens is your heart will swell up and in expectation for Jesus Christ to come back. It ought not to be as you have progressed in your Christian life, and ought not to be where you are fearing the coming of Christ, but rather embracing the thought of coming to Jesus, or that Jesus Christ would come back. Here the grace of God will teach us to look for that blessed hope. To look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace wants to teach the child of God to look for the blessed hope and that glorious appearing. Notice He's not saying a mild appearing. He's not saying something down, but a glorious appearing. Christ Jesus' appearing was going to be glorious. And we're going to be looking forward to it. We ought to be looking for that. You know, on our email website as a church, the Brother Frank there, he has put upcoming events and so forth. And then under that he has said, oh, right now there's only one. And it would make anyone curious. And you click onto there and it shows Jesus Christ is coming back. Upcoming event. Sometimes I'll get a text message from brothers so forth. And they all of a sudden got great news for you. Okay, I said, well, what's that? Jesus is coming back. It's good news. A Christian ought to embrace such things, and God's grace through time will teach that. Where Christians will learn to embrace the fact that Jesus is coming back. He's going to come and claim His own, and everything's going to be over. We're going to be in glory. This is not something far-fetched. Paul said this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." His heart was yearning, his heart was longing already to be with Christ. How selfish! But yet, how true in a Christian's life. He said, I know it's better for me to stay for you, but his own heart's desire is to go. And I'm sure some of the older men here, there's some sitting here, they'll probably be able to say the same thing. That their heart yearns to be with Christ in His bosom.
Peter says this, looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, see that ye look for such things. Be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. As we are looking for these things, as we are longing for Christ to come back, Peter says, make sure you're found in peace, blameless, and without spot. And God's grace will come and it will start teaching you these things. If you would have saw me when I first got converted, I walked in, this was the testimony of the factory workers that were around me, that Monday mornings I would walk in and tell everyone how drunk I got and what crazy things I had done and so forth. And all of a sudden the next Monday I come in, not knowing how to read, but the few Bible verses that I had memorized through going to church and stuff like that, I started sharing them with them. They said something happened, it changed. But some of you sitting here, you might have come and you would have said, well, I'm not sure. Look at him, he still has got his Nike shoes on and his $80 pants on and his wrapper shirts on. And, you know, I don't know if he got converted. 6 months, if you would have caught me, you would have saw a difference. God's grace taught me the difference. I don't understand. I really don't. If someone can walk an ungodly way for 5-6 years after making a profession and say they're a Christian? That doesn't make sense. Do you think God would leave them alone like that? A father that loves his child? See, if we do not get chastening, we're bastards and not sons. That's the relative of that word teach there in Hebrews. It's very clear that if we do not get chastening or teaching, we're not sons, but bastards. God is so interested in teaching His children to live right. To live right. He loves it. The more I understand God's salvation, and the more we learn to walk like our Father wants us to walk, the more our hearts will desire to return to our King, Christ Jesus. As I war against those things that were against my soul, my heart longs to be with Christ. This great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we are waiting for, gave Himself. Why? That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself. Okay? He came to purify from all iniquity. And then it says, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I looked up that word, peculiar people. It's the same word used in Ephesians where it says, purchase possession. It's the same word. You do a little bit of, in your mind, those that are walking dictionaries, well, what does purchase possession mean? Christ came to make himself, to get himself a purchased possession. He purchased it. To possess it. That we would be zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Jesus says that men will glorify God because of your good works. In closing, we'll read a few scriptures here yet. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of Him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. This is Christianity. That ye should show forth the praises of Him. Of who? The one that called you out of darkness and placed you into the marvelous light. Show forth, express it with words and by your conduct. Can you say someone is out of the mud if he's still in the mud? No, you can't. Can you say someone is redeemed if they're still living in their sin? they're still in the wallow, if they're still in that filth, can you say someone is a child when he's not walking like his father? And I know that in the beginning, like I shared with my testimony, in the beginning you would have said, I'm not sure if he's a child of God. I didn't stay there for 10 years. I didn't stay there for 20 years. I had a good teacher, a better one than my public school teacher. Now I'm able to read God's word, his literal word. I'm able to walk after Jesus Christ because I have a good teacher. It's my father. I'd like to leave it at there, at that. Tomorrow we would like to engage ourselves into discussion on a purposeful Christian, a Christian that is purposeful. Again, it's a lot to do with my testimony. A brother called me and he said, what do you plan on sharing at the Bible school? And I shared with him. He goes, oh, that sounds like your testimony. And so things that I purposed in my heart as a youth to do and not to do. And I would like to share them from the Word of God with you. And so tomorrow we would like to have a share on that. And I thank you very much for listening. May God grant you wisdom. And I do pray that God would work in your heart in such a way that you would yield yourself to the great teacher, God Himself. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.